This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Shame on us if they hate us because we didn't feed the homeless, and we didn't take care of the widow, and we didn't speak up for those who have no voice, and we didn't give where it was needed, and we left all of the hard, compassionate work to our community and sat in our little isolated bubbles. If they hate us for that, then we need to repent.
As followers of Christ, we should expect to be hated. We're bringing light into a dark and broken world, and the darkness hates the light. Jesus said that we are blessed when the world hates us because it puts us in company with the prophets. Pastor Josh reminds us today, however, that we need to be faithful in doing good in our communities so that they can't hate us for neglecting those in need. As followers of Christ, we need to remember to be the ones to bring the light to our community. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he continues his message, The Christian Protection.
You don't feel complete, it's because you're not. If you feel like you're in a battle, it's because you are. But the beautiful promise in Scripture is that he who has called you is faithful, and he will also complete it. The Lord starts, he finishes. And of course, he says, sanctification of the Spirit and the belief in the truth, the faith in the gospel. Obviously, that's where it all starts, is faith in the gospel. The safest place for any human being to be is to respond to the call of Jesus to save them. And I plead with you that if you don't know if you are saved, and what I simply mean by that is if you met God today, if your life ended today, or he came back today and you stood before him, do you know that you would be declared innocent of your own sin, of your own failures, of your own weaknesses? If the answer is I'm not sure, then you aren't safe. But you can be by belief in the truth, by seeking out that gospel and trusting in it. And it ends, of course, Paul says here, when we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means that we will be saved. One day we will physically be, well, either spiritually through death or physically when Jesus returns, we will be saved from this wicked world and ushered into his everlasting hope and arms. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, when we behold him, we will see him as he is. And when we see him, we shall be like him. There's a beauty that is going to be transformative that is coming for us. Basically, that book starts with God choosing us for salvation and ends with us obtaining the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle is the sanctification of the Spirit through the belief in the truth. That is tremendously comforting for me to know that God will not fail. But it's also important to note that in describing salvation, Paul is contrasting the believer's state with the unbeliever state that he just talked about in chapter 2. Here's a little breakdown of the contrast. In chapter 2, Paul says that the unbeliever in chapter 2, we're told, is sent a strong delusion. Yet the believer has the promise that they are chosen and sealed by God. The unbeliever, we're told in chapter 2, will believe the lie of the Antichrist and the satanic deception that overcomes and engulfs the world. But the believer, we're told here, has belief in the truth. They won't be deceived because the truth is in them, and the truth has set them free. The unbeliever, we're told, loves unrighteousness, which is part of the judgment that is coming upon them. But the believer is being sanctified by the Spirit, which means they fall more in love with the things of God. The things that God hates, they hate. The things that God loves, they love, and it's a process. The unbeliever, we're told, their end will be punishment with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And yet, for the believer, they will obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul is saying, is it really a difficult choice? Which one do you want? If you haven't noticed, this world is becoming an increasingly unsafe place. I think even some of the securities that many of us as Westerners have relied upon and leaned upon are starting to tremble underneath our feet. And it's making a lot of people nervous. This world's protection isn't worth much. The government's protection isn't worth that much. They can keep some of that protection to themselves, as far as I'm concerned. There might come a time where your financial security and the worldly assets you have don't go very far. And after all that is said and done, there will still be a God that we all stand for and give account for our lives. And the only question that will matter on that day is, what did you do with Jesus? When you receive and respond to the call of the gospel, you are safe. You are safe because Jesus even said, in this world, you're going to face tribulation, but be of good cheer. Well, how can I be of good cheer? Because your hope isn't in this world. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. We are protected through the gospel. Number two, Paul says we're protected through tradition. Tradition? Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Paul says, you want to stay safe in this world, hold fast to the traditions that you were taught. Now, first we need to talk about what he's not saying. When Paul uses the word tradition, don't think about, you know, church picnics and music styles of worship. Paul isn't saying, if you really want to be safe, make sure you do four songs and then pray, not three, four and then pray, and everyone stand and everyone sit down and everyone read the scripture out loud, every other verse, and don't, whatever you do, don't paint the sanctuary because people are used to that. Paul's not talking about those kind of traditions. Those are kind of the kind of traditions that sometimes, if you get stuck on, kind of hold up the progress of what the Lord wants to do, okay? He's not talking about human traditions or preferences when he uses that word. No, in the Greek and in the context, Paul is saying traditions, meaning doctrinal truths about God that have been transmitted orally or through writing as inspired by the Holy Spirit and given through apostolic authority. In 1 Corinthians, he phrases it twice like this. What I have received from the Lord Jesus, I deliver to you. Regarding salvation, regarding the nature of Christ, regarding heaven and hell, truth, biblical truth. He says, you want to stay safe in this life? Hold fast, stand strong, and stand firm in the truth of God's word. Amen. I think if I could somehow paraphrase it or put it in a modern day vernacular, I would see Paul looking at Christians who are wavering theologically and wavering on fear and doubt and not understanding God's promises. And he would say, don't jump on every bandwagon the world puts out your way. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that just comes sweeping along and seems attractive and seems the hip, cool thing to believe for the moment. Stay rooted in the scripture. Stay anchored in Jesus. Stay close to the truth. That's what he's saying. Hold fast the traditions that I have told you in the face of lies and manipulation and deceit that is coming from every angle. Listen to how he phrases it in Colossians chapter 2 to that church. Paul says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. According to human what? Tradition. Same concept. Human worldviews. Humanistic philosophies that are absent of God. He says, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. I believe that as a culture and within the church today, we are in what I'm just going to call a war of traditions. And again, I'm not talking about churchianity tradition stuff, okay? I'm talking about worldviews that are infiltrating the church that are either of Christ or are not of Christ, but they're dressed up in fancy Christian language to take people captive. and enslave them into wrong thinking about God and wrong thinking about each other. There is a war of traditions in our world right now. And far too many, and I say this trembling and as humbled as I can, being in the position to have to deliver God's word and failing at it quite frequently. There are far too many signs out there that churches and pastors and ministries are drifting, that it seems like their sermons and their theology comes from the latest social media fad rather than it does from the word of God. Or the latest political trend rather than it does rooted in the scripture. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's not dead yet, so here I go. It's not. I do believe that we see this in many ways, this battle of traditions or truth, I should say, or worldviews, I should suggest. Specifically in modern day worldview called critical theory, many of you have heard this, manifests itself in critical race theory and human sexuality and in ethnicity. Well, pretty much there'll always be something. That's kind of their cards right now. There'll always be something. And critical theory is a worldview because it seeks to answer the fundamental questions of human existence. Who are we? Why are we here? What's our problem? What's the solution? What's our moral imperative? All these questions that all humans ask themselves, critical theory tries to answer. And Josh, what's the problem? The problem is, as Christians, we already know the answer. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel answers every single one of those questions. Sufficiently, should I say. For example, who are we? Well, the gospel says, we are valued humans created in the image of God, unique in all creation. Critical theory suggests, who are we? We're just classes of people, either oppressed or oppressor. Doesn't matter who you are individually, you're either an oppressed minority or an oppressive majority. That's all. That's who you are. Why are we here? Well, the gospel says we're here to glorify God and enjoy a relationship with him. That's why we exist. Critical theory says that we are here to ensure that equity is reached, that we make everyone the same. Well, what is our problem? According to the gospel, it's a fairly simple three-letter word, sin. That every individual has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and needs a Savior in Jesus Christ to reconcile them to God and each other. That's what the Bible says our problem is. Every form of racism, every form of sexual misinterpretation, every form of confusion, every form of evil, of wickedness, of sex trafficking, of abortion, every form of evil that we identify as evil, as image bearers of God, they come from within us. What does critical theory say? What's the problem? The problem is that we have classes of oppressors that victimize the innocent. And it really doesn't matter who you are individually. If you live in America and you're white, you are a racist. Not because you feel like you are, think like you are, act like you are, but because of you're part of a system that's guilty of racism. And if you're a minority, it doesn't matter if you robbed the store, shot someone, end up in jail, you're just a victim. You're just a victim of an oppressive class of people. The problem with that is it perpetuates a cycle of violence and hate that never ends because people never deal with the root cause. That is a sin in their own hearts. Which brings us to the question, well, what is the solution? And the gospel says the blood of Jesus. The cross, the Bible says, has reconciled us to God and to each other through his blood. You want peace with your fellow man? Confess your sin to Christ and be forgiven of your sin. Be reconciled to God. What's the solution, critical theory? Well, destroy all the systems of oppression, be it the police or the government or the white evangelicalism or conservative politics or whatever. And it's funny because critical theory doesn't really work in most of the world. It's just entitled Americans that do this. It's weird. And what's our moral imperative? The gospel says our moral imperative is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves in the truth. And it seems to be, although they don't phrase it this way, but by their actions, it seems that the critical theory solution is to force everyone to agree with you, and if they don't, you hate them and you destroy them. So you can see the antithesis here of the gospel, and yet it masks itself so deceptively to where Christians, because of their genuine love for Jesus and because of their genuine love for others, are often deceived by the language coming out from this other side that is not rooted in the truth of who Christ is, what he's done, or who we are. And this is very important for us to avoid, to flee from these lies that are coming forth. And of course, all that to say, stand fast and hold, Paul says, to the tradition, to the word that has been taught to you in the face of a lot of different lies. Well, that leads us to our third point, and we'll move through these next couple here fairly quickly, is that we are protected, the Bible says, through good words and good works. Through good words and good works. Verse 16 and 17, Paul continues, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And here's a picture. He's trying to draw a contrast. He's trying to motivate a response from the believer. He says, look at what God's done. He's given you everlasting consolation or hope. He's given you good courage and strength. If he has been so good to you and so kind to you undeservedly, then should not we be established by showing our love, by serving and loving one another, by being established in love and good works and good words? I think Warren Wiersbe hits the nail on the head. He says, too many Christians today emphasize guarding the truth, but downplay living the truth. One of the best ways to guard the truth is to put it into practice. It's good to be defenders of the faith, but we also must be demonstrators of the faith. And Paul is not ashamed to defend the faith, to speak the truth, but he also says we need to be those who work out our salvation and who demonstrate the compassion and the generosity of Christ practically in how we love and serve one another. He confirms this in Titus chapter 3, verses 8 and 14, where he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain what? Good works. Say it with me. Good works. You guys, stick with me here. These things are good and profitable, here's why, to all men. And in verse 14, he says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. You say, I'm saved. I believe the right things. Good for you. But your belief in the right things should cause you to do the right things. Why? Because there's a lot of people that God wants to bless and touch and reach through you with his love. It says, profitable for all men. And he doesn't want you to be unfruitful. He doesn't want you to get to heaven. Say, hey, what'd you do with all that truth I gave you? Well, I defended my theological position and argument with a... But when the guy was laying on the side of the road all beat up, I just walked on the other side. Because I don't want to dirty my hands, my religiously clean hands, with the mess of someone else's need. But notice the dual nouns. And I love that he does this, and I'm convinced he did it on purpose. I know the Holy Spirit did it on purpose. He said, may God establish you in every good word and work. Work and word. In other words, the Christian must have a walk that matches their talk and a talk that verifies their walk. Can I make a confession? I hope I can because I'm going to. I hope it's okay that your pastor is not fully sanctified yet. I'm about to make a confession of something I really, really realize that God is trying to work on me in. As human beings, we tend to move towards the extremities. I have more of a tendency to be one who loves defending the truth. I think the truth is essentially important. I know it is. And I have a much easier time speaking to errors where I need God's grace and work by His Spirit in my heart to have a greater compassion and sacrificial service towards those that I see every day in my path that need a practical expression of the love of Christ. That is what God is working on me. I have the good words, and I'm working on the good works. However, it goes both ways. There are others maybe in this room who you need a shot of the Holy Spirit's courage and boldness in your arm to preach and to speak the words of truth. Yes, God bless you that you love in a selfless way and that you're always looking to serve someone and meet a need and help in the community and you're such a servant and Jesus' love is just pouring out of you in practical ways, but you don't want to say anything to rock the boat and you definitely don't want to talk about Jesus and sin and you're just going to leave that. I'm just going to preach through my life. Well, let me tell you something. No one ever came to Jesus by someone just merely preaching through their life. It's not like your neighbor was sick and you brought them a meal, and you helped pay their bills, and you left, and they said, I am a sinner, and I need Jesus. Why? Because someone has to tell them that. The Bible is very clear in the book of Romans. How will they believe if they don't hear? How will they hear if no one preaches? How will they preach if they are not sent? The old blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news. We must be people of the word and people of the work. Or to sum it up like this, those who have good words without good works make the truth unattractive. But those who have good works without good words make the truth anemic. What we need is a strong, firm hold of grace and truth, love and good works. May the world look at us, and I'm convinced of this, I think you guys probably have experienced the same. If you are shining like light in darkness and you are being like salt that has its flavor, as Jesus said, and you're being a city that's on a hill that can't be hidden, it's inevitable that someone in your circle or someone in your family or someone in your community is not going to like you for it. It's inevitable. There's this mentality in Christendom today that's like, if anyone in the world thinks anything negative of me, I'm not being a good witness. No, it actually might mean you're actually being a great witness. They just don't want their lies to be exposed by the truth. They just don't want their darkness to be exposed by the light. They just don't like it, and they'll find all sorts of reasons and why you're so bad and you're such this and that. Shrug it off. But shame on us if they hate us because we didn't feed the homeless and we didn't take care of the widow and we didn't speak up for those who have no voice and we didn't give where it was needed and we left all of the hard, compassionate work to our community and sat in our little isolated bubbles. If they hate us for that, then we need to repent.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Josh's study in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We hope you've been encouraged in your love of God and your love of the people of this world. If you'd like more information about the Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Once you're there, click on the Media tab and follow the link to our YouTube page. There you'll find a variety of messages from different topics gleaned from God's Word. You can also subscribe to our podcast and have the latest message from the Ascending Life as soon as it's available. Feel free to download these messages and take them with you on the go. It's always great to add a bit of God's Word to every situation. And in this fast-paced world we're a part of, that can change the mood of a day in an instant. If you're on social media, find links on our website to our social media pages. We'd love to connect with you. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram or Twitter to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Calvary Chapel. Our website again is theascendinglife.com. If you're in or near the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Church for our weekly service. Find all the information you need about our church, service times, and locations at our website. We're so glad you've joined us today, and we hope you've been encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. There's much more in store on the next edition of The Ascending Life, so be sure to tune in again. We're reaching up, we're pressing